Today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. So I want you to think back, since all of you are of driving age, to when you were learning how to drive a car for the first time. Remember that? Out on a country road or in a parking lot or somewhere. I remember driving in a parking lot a few times. That's how it started, and then a few country lanes. But then once I actually started driving on an actual road, for some reason, I was fairly obsessed with going over the speed limit. I probably had seen my parents pulled over a few times and experienced the trauma of that, and so knew that I wasn't supposed to speed. And I was very concerned about breaking the speed limit and wanted to make sure, especially with a learner's permit, right, that I'm not getting pulled over by a police officer for exceeding the speed limit. So I tried driving down the road watching the speedometer. Turns out this is not the most effective technique for driving a car, right? I mean, you have these very handy, helpful gauges on your dashboard that are meant to tell you important information. But if you're trying to drive a car by watching the speedometer, you're doing it wrong. Because, of course, what matters more than your speed? Your direction. And where you, thankfully, I did not get into an accident. But it did take a bit for me to adjust to remembering that there's something more important than watching the speedometer, watching out the windshield, that there's all these other cars and trees and light poles and things that must be avoided, and that your speed should probably be guessed most of the time just by feeling how fast you're going as opposed to staring, getting fixed on a speedometer. Driving, this is very much a question of making sure you get the first things first, right? It is important to check your car's oil pressure from time to time, but you should not drive down the road staring at the oil pressure. It's important to check your speedometer. It's important to check your tach. But those are not what you should be driving down the road focused on. Now, this New Testament text where a scribe comes up and asks Jesus which commandment is most important, this is very much about priorities, about what things matter most. Because there are 613 commands in the Old Testament. And the scribes and Pharisees had every single one of these itemized, right? If you were going to actually follow God, you had better get all 613 of these commands memorized and applied to your life. But of course, they can conflict sometimes, right? Like what happens when one of the commands is violating the other? And how do you decide which ones to prioritize? And I very much agree that doing good theology is not just about thinking the right things. It is very much about making sure the most important things go first. This is if any of you have ever built anything, this is the concept of getting the cornerstone right. It will determine the rest of the building, right? Anything you build on a cornerstone that's off kilter or not square or true, it's pretty hard to straighten it up after that. Putting the first things first, making sure you're doing the most important thing, matters so much, because it can be so easy in our lives to get fixated on the different speedometers we have, right? They're valuable gauges. There's all these other things. You could be living your entire life focused on command number 611. And if you're missing number one, you might be missing the whole thing. Jesus says, the greatest, most important commandment is this: to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That doesn't leave a lot out. All of who we are, right? Not just a little bit here and there, not just an hour a week that we put in the church. It's supposed to be this all-consuming passion to offer ourselves to God and to our neighbors. Jesus couples those two together. Those passages aren't next to each other in the Old Testament, by the way. The Shema, Deuteronomy 6, was very well agreed upon by the rabbis to be the most important command. But Jesus adding love your neighbor as yourself as an equal command, that's kind of a new thing. That we are supposed to show our love for God by taking care of our neighbors in the same way. This is profound. This matters. Jesus says this to the teacher, and the teacher, or the rabbi who he's talking with, says, you're right, I get it. These things are most important. And Jesus responds to him, I love this, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I think we wouldn't be sitting here if we didn't care about the kingdom of God in our lives, about entering into it more deeply. And I think Jesus' statement here says something profound, that the kingdom of God is built on love. These commands, to love God, to love each other, this is what Jesus says the kingdom of God is shaped like, it looks like. And for us, as we want to enter more deeply into this, it's going to mean entering more deeply into those commands to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors with all that we are. 1 John 4:8 says, find it. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, for God is love. It is the definition, we believe, of what our God is like. But here's where I think I want to tweak your thinking a little bit this morning, because when I say the word love, what pops into your head? Sunsets and holding hands and margaritas? I mean, we tend to have this concept of love as this very, or at least this warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts, right? When I say love, we kind of equate that with an emotion, with feeling positive towards something, like, oh, I love chocolate. Or, you know, I love my dog. I love my kids. And we definitely equate it with this emotional experience. I want to challenge you to think about love in a little bit of a different way this morning, because I think this matters a lot. I think the story of Ruth is actually the perfect picture of what love looks like. Because love is something much more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is a very intensely practical choice every time on our part to be for someone and to be with someone. The Old Testament story of Ruth is such a beautiful expression of what love actually looks like in real time with real people in a hard and difficult world. Because Naomi ends up in a place none of us would want to be. In ancient times, women didn't have a lot of rights or capacity or power. A woman was usually considered a protectorate of her father. She had her social standing based on who her father was. And then her father, in turn, kind of handed her off to her husband. And then she was her husband was her protector. Her husband was the one who could own property, who could negotiate in the marketplace, who could provide food. And then if her husband died, hopefully she'd had sons, because it was her son's job then to take care of her and to provide a place for her. And so Naomi leaves... leaves Israel. She leaves her father's land. She leaves the place and community where she's grown up and where she's home, and goes to a different place. And then when she gets there, her husband dies. Thankfully, she still got her two boys to take care of her, right? But then they die another 10 years later. And they've married in that interim, and so there's these three women without any system of protection, of belonging, of providing for themselves. Man, that is not an ideal world for anybody, right? You could probably imagine. We've probably had times in our lives where we've felt like that, where we don't have any power, where there's not much we can do about the situation we find ourselves in. And Naomi decides she's going to go back to Israel, go back to her hometown. And she releases her two daughters-in-law. It's the story you read. Like, I'm not going to have anything. I don't have anything to offer you. Go back to your parents. Find a husband here. And Orpah eventually decides to go, but Ruth says, no, I am staying with you. Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. Wow. That's love, right? What a powerful declaration of being for someone and being with someone. Love is a commitment that Naomi says she is going to stick with. Ruth says she's going to stick with Naomi no matter what happens. This involves some sacrifice, right? She's leaving. Ruth is going to leave her parents' land. She's going to travel with Naomi back to Israel. Who knows what's in store at that point, right? Naomi told her, well, this might mean you end up single the rest of your life and you don't have any kids and you don't have anybody to take care of you. We find out from the book later, I think that'll probably be some of our readings coming up here, that that's not what happens, right? She doesn't know it at all, right? She steps into this unknown, same place Abraham steps into, of trusting God, of trusting love in this case, that her love for Naomi is enough to guide her decision, right? She's got to trust that love isn't, even if it doesn't look like it has the answer. This is what all parents criticize their kids for, right? You young romantics in love, you just trust your love, but you don't know what it's like to actually have a mortgage and 2.6 kids and have to put food on them. This is the reverse. This is saying that love is worth trusting in, because of course when Ruth goes back there, she does find Boaz and they have kids, and those kids have kids. Do you know who one of those kids' kids was? David. And of course one of David's great 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 grandkids is Jesus. That in this following the way of love, in this declaration of being for and with, where it looks like Ruth is sacrificing everything, she actually gets more than anybody could ever ask for. She becomes one of the mothers of grandmothers of David, the great-great-grandmothers of Jesus, that she participates in God's outworking of grace and love and reconciliation in ways she would never have imagined. I mean, at that point in the story for her, it looks like she's got nothing and no options. But it's not true, is it? What she has is love. What prior resources or position do you have to offer this gift that Ruth offers the world with this? Nothing. You can be in the lowest, worst position and have the most powerful gift to offer. That is the incredible truth of this story, is that declaration of being for and with the people around us no matter what is not something we have a certain amount of money in the bank, a certain IQ, or any other power or position to offer. Simply by being here, by being created, by being present, we can give the most powerful, important gift that anyone around us could ever need. Jesus says this is what matters most of all the commands, of everything we do that means following God, following Jesus. It is first and foremost loving the people around us, offering ourselves to them. I think this is a completely new way of being. Because most of the time in our world, we tend to look at other people as resources, right? At least it's the cultural narrative. What can somebody else do for me? What does this person have to offer that I could use? And we end up with these transactional relationships where we're willing to give something of ourselves in exchange for something of theirs, or vice versa. But that's not what love is. Love is this willingness to offer ourselves, like Ruth offers to Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. I'm with you no matter what. Even if there's no more husbands, or even if we die together, even death can't separate you from my love. I think there's some profound prophetic truth in that statement. Something that only starts to get fleshed out later as we see Jesus. And of course, the deep truth of Jesus is that death can't separate him from God's love, right? That's what the cross and the resurrection show, is that there is a love stronger than death. My favorite text in the entire Bible, Romans 8. I get to read you my favorite text in my sermon. Of course I'm going to do that. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? If death can't separate you from God's love, what do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. There is literally, Paul says, nothing that can separate you from God's love. That should be making some pretty fearless, brave Christ followers here, because we're taken care of. That's what this says, is that our fears for tomorrow can't separate us from God's love. The injuries in our past can't separate us from God's love. Tragedy, death, these things are less powerful than love. This love poured out in Jesus is the absolute reality. That's what we believe, that these other things, these pressures, these stresses, this suffering, that is all temporary. What is eternal, what the kingdom of God is founded on, what our lives are supposed to be oriented towards, is this way of love, of offering, instead of trying to get things from other people, of giving of ourselves. Love is the reverse. It's a whole new way of looking at the world, a whole new way of looking at ourselves. Instead of trying to extract and accrue whatever we can from the world and the people around us, instead we believe our existence is an opportunity to offer, to generously give and empty ourselves for the people around us. To be like Ruth, to say, I'm with you no matter what, not even death. Of course, if you're a parent, you know this, right? Not even death can separate you, your love, from your child. And if you as a human can love like that, what a small token of the love we are each loved with by our God. Not even death can part us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It's an absolute new reordering of our priorities then too, isn't it? Because if this is our main point, if our main goal here is pouring this love out on God, on the people around us, offering ourselves, then that changes what we do each day. I am absolutely guilty of thinking these other things I do are more important, right? When I make a to-do list in the morning, which I do every day, you know what I don't usually put on there? Loving other people. Like, I've got this important, I got to pay the Visa bill, I got to drop the, cat off at the vet, we're going to have to pick up the kids at 3, I need to get my sermon written. I've got a lot of things that I think are important on that list, and I so rarely actually see what matters most about my day, which is not making sure my kids have their homework done. It's loving my kids. Those aren't necessarily exclusive, but I, like most of us, get the cart before the horse so often and think that these things that I'm accomplishing matter more than this love I have to offer. Each of you, my kids, my neighbors, the person who just cut me off in traffic. I get to be a conduit of the love of the universe in every single one of these situations. And, oh man, I forget. I think we all do. I think that's why Jesus is so graciously reminding us, this is the one thing. This is what you've got to pay attention to most. Don't get too wrapped up in all of the other commands, all of the other good things. Your speedometer's an okay thing to have in your car, but please don't spend your time staring at it. Let love be the direction you are steering. Let that be the thing that guides who you are and how you are in this world. Let that be the foundation you build your life and your relationships on. May that be the tree that grows and bears fruit in your life and the lives of the people around you. This love that God offers us is worth so much more than anything else we could possibly get. And it's a free gift. It's what we celebrate today in communion, that God has offered himself freely to us, which is in turn what we get to do to the people around us. As we celebrate this today, as you take this bread and this juice, may you be consciously doing that as a symbol of taking God's love into you, which of course becomes part of you, literally becomes the atoms you are made out of, and in turn becomes something you pass on to the world outside these doors. But as we walk out of here, you are literally taking love with you, letting that flow into your community, your home, your workplace. We've got nothing better we could be doing. Let's sing our hymn of response, number 427.